Our reading for today is taken from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 21, and it can be found on page 876. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you."
Well, a very warm welcome on this Tuesday lunchtime. It's great to see so many people, especially because it's the summer and approaching the bank holiday. And I'd like to begin by just focusing on the reaction of the returning leper in today's episode. I wonder if you were surprised about his reaction. The leper falls at Jesus' feet and he praises God with a loud voice. It's quite a bold reaction, isn't it? It's quite extreme and lavish, maybe not very very British or very kind of City of London. And I guess if it had happened in a church building in this country, it would have generated the kinds of looks that the royal family gave when they heard the sermon at the royal wedding of Harry and Meghan. It's just a bit too kind of OTT. We don't quite like those responses, do we? This man is clearly really thankful for what Jesus has done, and he expresses it physically. He shows just how much he respects Jesus, how much he honours Jesus, how much he has depended on Jesus for the healing that Jesus has brought to him. But in the city, we don't want to show that we're dependent on anyone, do we? We don't like to show emotion very much at all, perhaps. We don't want to say that we are dependent on someone in such a dramatic way. But actually, if you read the news, apparently in the city we're dependent on all kinds of things. We are dependent on having a daily caffeine fix. And so much this summer has been written about how much we are now totally dependent on our smartphones. I'm losing track of the number of articles I've read about this, and then particularly how young people are also addicted and dependent on the joy and the dopamine fix that they get from their smartphones. And maybe there are other things we depend on more subtly. Do we depend on certain family members? Do we depend on our careers to give us value and identity in our culture? Do we depend on a particular project, maybe a DIY project or a huge home renovation that we're doing at the moment? It's going to kind of give us status in the community, give us some recognition. And we pour lots of time and energy and money into things that we think will deliver for us, things that we depend on. You know, it's not just the guys in the East End who kind of lurk around outside my house at 2:30 in the morning who are desperate to spend loads of money to get their fix. We in the city throw lots of money after things in order to get our kicks, because we depend on those things. I think the leper who returned to Jesus would have said, "I cannot live without you, Jesus." But isn't that exactly what people say about their smartphones? I cannot live without it. So I hope, just in that brief introduction, we can see that all of us are depending on something. And I really hope that as we look at Luke's words in his gospel today, we'll see that actually there is someone we need to depend on to a far greater extent The person we really need to depend on is Jesus. Because we need forgiveness if we're going to escape God's judgment and being separated from him forever. And it's only by trusting in Jesus, by trusting in his death for us, that we can receive that forgiveness. So depending on Jesus is really, really essential. You may know, if you've attended some of the talks in Luke's Gospel over the summer, that Luke wants us to be really confident that depending on Jesus and his death above everything else is the right thing to do. And I really hope if you are a believer here today, you'll go away from this talk thinking, yes, I am much more confident in the fact that Jesus' death really does bring forgiveness. And depending on Jesus' death is the essential thing to do. I also will see that we need to do that urgently. It's now that the kingdom is growing. It's now that we need to depend on Jesus. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, as Phil said, you're really welcome with us. And I hope that this passage will show you just how important it is to depend on Jesus for forgiveness. So let's dive into the text, and we're going to look at our first point on the handout there, first of all. So depend on Jesus' death for forgiveness. You can see that forgiveness or salvation is the issue in this passage, because the climax of the story in verse 19 is that Jesus says to the leper who has returned to him, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." And if you look at the footnote, the little number 9 at the bottom, you'll see that literally those words are, "Your faith has saved you." So being saved, being rescued from a sinful life, is what is at the heart of this passage. It's also what the Pharisees are talking about. So there in verse 20, the Pharisees are asking about when the kingdom of God is going to come. This is speaking about the time when God, or the Jews believe God would come and usher in his kingdom, and the Jews will be safe from all their enemies, and they will be safe or saved. So salvation is on the agenda for the Jews. It's also why leprosy is at the heart of this passage. So you may know that in the Old Testament, leprosy is used by God as a picture to show how holy he is and how sinful we are, and how that sin separates God from people. Now, it didn't mean that the people who had leprosy, either in the Old Testament or at the time of Jesus, had committed a particular sin and so were kind of given leprosy as a result. No, leprosy as itself, is a disease in Jewish history, was used to illustrate the uncleanness of God's people before a holy God. The disease itself communicated something about God's holiness and how we as a human race compare with God. So if you like, leprosy is a physical picture of a deeper spiritual illness. An illness which is basically our rejection of God, us living out of relationship with God. God is our creator. The Bible is very clear that God has created all human beings, and yet by nature we choose to reject God and to live without regarding him. So every breath that we take, the life that we enjoy here, has been given to us, but our default position is to push God aside. And leprosy was a picture of the kind of spiritual disease that causes in us when we do that. So people suffering from leprosy had to live away from the rest of God's people. And it's a really horrific disease as well. If you had leprosy in the Old Testament or at the time of Jesus, you were seen really as the living dead. There was no hope for you. You could not get involved in community life. You were an outcast. Your uncleanness was very plain for everyone to see. And that is just a small picture of what it is like to live outside of the presence of God. To have rejected him and to live away from him and be under his judgment is to be spiritually dead, if you like. And the only way that a leper could kind of come back into relationship with the rest of God's people and back into relationship with the community was by atonement being made by one of the Old Testament priests. So various sacrifices had to be made. There's procedures for it set out in the Old Testament. And once the right sacrifices have been made and you went before a priest who would confirm that atonement had taken place, then you could come back and be reconciled to your community. So in effect, the dead leper was given life again amongst God's community. And that's why in this passage here, Jesus tells the lepers to go and show themselves to the priests. He wants them to follow the Old Testament procedure regarding atonement, so that they could there could be proof given that they had received forgiveness. But obviously, we're now in the New Testament, and we're not in the Old Testament anymore, and I think this picture of leprosy is pointing to a much bigger reality. You may have noticed, and you may have just let it pass you by, but in verse 11, where Jesus is told is on his way to Jerusalem, and the whole of Luke's gospel is heading towards Jerusalem. The climax of Luke's account of the life of Jesus is Jesus' death, Jesus' atoning death on behalf of sinful people. And so I think what we're starting to see now is, as Luke builds towards his climax, is that Jesus is saying, by healing these lepers, I am the one who provides the atoning sacrifice that is needed to cleanse you from your sin. So this Old Testament picture now is becoming a reality by Jesus heading towards Jerusalem to die on the cross. But you might say, well, aren't all these lepers benefiting from Jesus' death on the cross for them? Aren't they all being spiritually cleansed? After all, they did get cleansed. Verse 14 is clear. And as they went, they were cleansed. They go to see the priest. They obey Jesus. It seems, surely, that they've got God's approval. In fact, maybe they show the right humility as well. So in verse 12, when Jesus enters the village, the 10 of them stand at a distance. Maybe they recognize, here's a serious teacher. We know that he can heal people. They call him Master. All 10 of them in verse 13 call Jesus Master. They say the right religious words. Have mercy on us. They seem like model believers, don't they? They seem like model Jewish people who wanted to receive cleansing from this spiritual teacher. But the difference is verse 19. It is only the returning leper who Jesus says, you have been saved. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. So what makes the difference between this one returning leper and the 9 who seem to make all the right noises and indeed did get cleansed, but didn't get saved? I think the big difference is quite simply the response. The response of the returning leper is where we need to focus. He goes back to Jesus and is deeply thankful. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So this man is deeply thankful. It isn't just like the loud voices that we saw in verse 13, that all the lepers there lifted up their voices. But this man personally comes back to Jesus and is thankful. He recognizes that it is Jesus himself who has carried out this healing. He realizes also, I think, that there is a bigger spiritual reality going on here. It isn't just the physical cleansing that we're to be concerned about. There's something deeper inside that needs to be cleansed. That separation from God that I talked about earlier. It seems as if this man has called Jesus Master and he's meant it. This recovery that this man has had is totally dependent on Jesus. He falls at the feet of Jesus. There's no longer distance between Jesus and this man. There is a close relationship. This man is on the floor in front of Jesus. And all those things together, I think, speak of a close relationship now, a deep recognition, a humble recognition by this leper that Jesus is the one who has healed him. And if we think about the wider context of Jesus heading to Jerusalem, We're supposed to recognise that a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus, is someone who is depending on Jesus' death for their forgiveness. The other contrast, though, is, of course, the religious background of this returning leper, isn't it? So Luke makes it clear, verse 16, now he was a Samaritan. And in verse 11, Jesus is passing between Samaria, where the Samaritans are from, and Galilee, which is a Jewish area. So I wonder if the implication is that perhaps the nine lepers who didn't return were of a Jewish background. And then there's just this one who returns, but he is of a Samaritan background. And it's surprising, isn't it? You may be aware, if you've come along to some of the other talks in this series, that Luke, throughout this section, right from chapter 13 and 14, has been showing us that the people you would expect to be in God's kingdom, the people you would expect to be saved and to receive forgiveness, are not necessarily the ones who are. It's the people you would least expect to be forgiven who do actually receive life and forgiveness. And that point is being stressed again here. So it's not just the dependence and thankfulness of this leper. It's an extension of God's mercy to the outsider that has enabled this man to be brought into Jesus' kingdom and to be forgiven. I think it also highlights that the response of those who presume they're in is wrong. Presumption is not something that is going to save you. That is, I guess, why they didn't come back. They just thought, we're Jewish, we follow the procedure, we go and see the priest, and of course, we get healed. But they missed out on the bigger spiritual reality, the fact that Jesus is the one who provides ultimate cleansing from the sin that is in our heart, not just the outer physical illness of leprosy. So for us, I think, if we're here today and we are believers, I think we just need to examine our hearts and think, what is it that we are depending on about Jesus? What is it that we're trusting in? I think it's very common, whether we're a believer here today or we wouldn't call ourselves a believer, to just think belief is just this kind of vague idea. You summon up some mental assent, or you have to have faith in some kind of vacuum. But that's not the belief that we see here, is it? It's dependence, it's trust in a person who can deliver. Jesus is the person who has delivered this man from his, well, physical and spiritual sickness. To believe in Jesus is to trust and accept the forgiveness that he provides through his death alone. It's not just about saying the religious words either. We can all say, Lord, have mercy on us, but do we recognize that we have a deep spiritual problem that Jesus needs to cleanse us from? Do we call Jesus master but are not willing to allow him to have a rule in all areas of our lives? Are we presumptuous? When was the last time, if you're a believer here today, that you gave thanks to God for the forgiveness that he won for you when he sent Jesus to die for you? Don't be presumptuous. Don't try and look humble. Are you on your knees like this man, saying your prayers, deeply thankful for the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring? I think also, if we are believers here today, we can have a tendency to kind of get distracted from this work that God is doing, this work of bringing people into his kingdom and forgiving them through the death of Jesus. I think that's where we go in verses 20 and 21. If we listen in on the Pharisees and see what they're more concerned about. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And this is our second point on the handout. I think Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand that the kingdom is growing now. As people like that returning leper recognize Jesus as their master, as their king, that means the kingdom is growing. I mean, it's just kind of basic logic, isn't it? If you have another baby born in the United Kingdom, the kingdom of our Queen has extended. And as another person repents and believes and trusts Jesus for forgiveness, the kingship of Jesus is extended over that person. That is how the kingdom is growing. But it seems the Pharisees instead were obsessed with when it would come. They were clearly looking for signs. Maybe they actually were impressed when people went to priests and got declared, "You are now clean," as a leper. The outward physical healing of leprosy was what they were more focusing on, not the inner spiritual reality of Jesus' kingdom being grown as people's hearts in thankfulness responded to the forgiveness that he offers through his death. And I wonder if sometimes we as Christians do get a bit distracted from what God is doing now. Of course we can say people need to be saved now, they need to depend on Jesus' death. But what do our workplace groups, what does our behaviour in the office show about what we truly believe God's agenda to be? We're often obsessed, aren't we, with interesting discussions perhaps that the Pharisees are having about when the kingdom will come. Maybe we want to focus on outward signs of religious progress rather than actually changed hearts in the lives of our friends and our colleagues. I think if we realise that Jesus is all about bringing inner change, forgiveness for sins when for their rebellion against God, then that will shape how we behave in our offices, with our families, with our friends. It might just be that we get together with a colleague and we thank God for the mercy he's had on us. But rather than being in a kind of holy huddle and saying, "Great, we're now waiting for the kingdom to come," we get excited by the fact that the kingdom is growing now. That as the message of the gospel is declared, as the message about Jesus is spoken about, people can genuinely receive spiritual cleansing and be saved. They can be with God in eternity. Get together with that colleague and pray for those who don't believe in your office to accept Jesus as their master. Don't get obsessed about debates about the end of time or with outward signs. God has made it very clear here, hasn't he, what his agenda is. Jesus is about rescuing people who are spiritually sick and restoring them to life. So let's get behind that agenda. And if you are here today as someone who wouldn't call themselves a Christian, then actually this is a great passage as well, because I think it just shows you that the kingdom is available to you. The kingdom isn't about trying to experience something or experience a physical healing. It's about an inner reality, an inner transformation that comes about by trusting Jesus' death on your behalf as the atoning sacrifice that averts God's anger away from your sin, places it on Jesus' shoulders, and causes you to have life, to receive life in his name. And if that appeals to you, I would urge you to trust in Jesus now. Do it now. Do it today. There is an urgency, isn't there? Don't worry about the future. In fact, next week we'll see something about how we're to live in the future. But for now, Jesus' agenda is saving people. So if you wouldn't call yourself a believer, believe this truth. Depend on Jesus. I'm not asking you to summon up some kind of vague, wishful thinking. No, no, no. This is belief in a real saviour, a man who by his death promises that he can save you from your sin, who can bring true and lasting forgiveness. So as we come to a close, I hope today we've seen that this very short passage is really helpful for us, whether we are believers or whether we wouldn't call ourselves believers. I hope we've seen that we do need to depend on Jesus' death for forgiveness. It is absolutely essential. That is why Jesus came, to bring forgiveness, to bring cleansing from the spiritual disease we have of rebelling against God. But also, I hope we've seen that we need to depend on Jesus now, and that should be shaping our agenda in our offices, in our entire lives. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we do that. Heavenly Father, as we think about this disease of leprosy at the heart of this story, we are very aware of our own spiritual sickness, Father, that we try to live our lives without you in charge, that we depend on other things and not on the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that that leads to a separation from you and your judgment, but we praise you that in the Lord Jesus we can receive cleansing, we can be forgiven. And so we do ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to depend on the Lord Jesus, him alone, for the forgiveness that you have promised will come to all who trust in him and in his death. And we pray, Father, that you give us a sense of urgency, that this really is your agenda for this world, that we would get behind it. I pray for any here, Father, who haven't believed this yet, that they would see the wonderful joy and thankfulness that can come from trusting the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians, please, Lord, give us real courage in our offices to speak about the salvation, the forgiveness that Jesus gives so graciously. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.